Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Are we going to believe in Jesus or are we going to believe in Jesus?
Yes, we believe Jesus can do anything and everything, and He wants to do anything and everything. So if you're here today, make sure you don't get away without somebody praying for you for anything you need. We don't care what it is. You know, if we don't pray, He can't answer the prayer that you don't pray. After you pray, what's impossible, Bill? Nothing. Yeah, in fact, I happened to turn on Sid Roth this last week, you know. Anybody else see that? Oh, how about that little girl Sinker, huh? Wasn't that awesome? There's that, for those benefit of those of you that didn't see it, this little three-year-old girl, they slammed a big old heavy door in the house and cut off one of her fingers. So anyway, she's screaming and blood's going everywhere and everything, and they swoop her up and take her to the doctor, and they forget to take the finger. And so they get to the doctor, and then the mother, she's a faith woman. But she wants to know where the finger is because she wants them to put it back on. And they left it at home. She said, well, go home and get it. And the doctor said, it'll be too late. You go home, get the finger. It's dead. You know, you can't put it back on. She said, we go home, get that finger. We're going to put it back on. So they went home, got the finger, and said, put it back on. The doctor said, no, I'm not going to put it on. It will never take. She said, put that finger on. He said, well, I'm not going to use any anesthetic or nothing. Then I'll just sew it on there. And so he sewed it on there. About 3 days later, they're home, and the grandmother is giving the little girl a bath. And she told her, now, honey, keep your finger out of the water. Phone rings. Grandma starts to go answer the phone, said, now, honey, whatever you do, a three-year-old, be sure and keep your finger out of the water. What does that mean when you tell a three-year-old that? Put it in the water. That's the way it works. So anyway, grandmother runs over, answers the phone right quick, and come back. And when she does, there's the finger with a bandage floating in the bathtub. Oh, honey, I'm so sorry that your finger is flawed. Oh, I'm so sorry. And she said, that's okay, Grandma. While you were gone, Jesus, come give me a new one. She held both hands up. Who saw that? Several of you saw that. Okay, I saw that too. I thought, I don't know about some of you, but that's my Jesus. Is that your Jesus?
Yes.
Is this the God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine? That's our God.
Yes.
From this day forth, I'm going to make a new decree. I don't care what's wrong with you. I don't care if you've got arms missing, legs missing. I don't care what the deal is. If you come in here, don't you dare try to get away without being prayed for.
Yes.
I'm believing that my God is big enough to put a new leg and arm on you if you got one missing.
Amen.
I believe if you're in a wheelchair, He can heal you. So if I don't pray and pray in faith, He will not do anything for you. But if me or one of my prayer warriors here, if we pray for you and we pray in faith, there is absolutely nothing impossible with our God.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to start believing Him for. We're going to pray for everybody believing. But now then, my job is going to be to teach you to believe. Because, you know, Jesus in His own hometown went over there and says, you know, let me pray for you or let me lay hands on you and you'll be healed. They said, who is this crazy kid? Isn't this a carpenter's son? Who does he think he is, God? Who was he?
God.
He was God. Absolutely, that's right. And there, he, Jesus, God, could do no mighty works of healing because of their unbelief. We need to get to the point where that when we see something supernaturally done, our first thought is, that's my Jesus.
Amen.
That's my Jesus. In fact, the scripture, I forget where it's at, in Acts somewhere, he said, in the last days, I will do such great and mighty works among you. Even though you see it, you won't believe it's really real. Oh, I ain't going to be one of them. I'm going to be one of them. If I see any kind of miraculous thing happen, I'm going to jump up and start screaming, that's my Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. That's my Jesus. I just think about what we've already seen Him do here. But He's limited to what He can do here because of our unbelief. I mean, just like the blind man. You know, when Jesus walked up there and these two blind men are saying, Lord, Lord. He said, what do you guys want from me? He said, we want to see. He said, do you believe I can do this for you? Yes, Lord. He said, then according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened.
Yes.
Just think.
when people say, I don't believe you can do it, that's when he can't do it. And that's what's wrong with the church today. I mean, we believe that he can't do it. If there was something wrong with me and I believed that God could heal me, if somebody touched me, I'd have somebody praying for me. I ain't going to go, that's my burden to bear. No. That's your dumb showing up right there. You know, because if God said in his word, in fact, I want them to put Ephesians 3:20 on the board, but I want to introduce you to this God according to the scripture. I want to introduce you to a God. Now, what does it say he can do? I can do what?
Anything.
I can do what?
Anything.
No, he doesn't just say I can do anything. What did he say? I can do what? Exceedingly abundantly. Above all, Miss Jackie, that you can even think or imagine. Now that's our Jesus, right, girl? Just think, if we really believe that. I've been a Christian since I was 11. But I certainly haven't believed these promises since I was 11. I didn't know them. Nobody ever taught them to me. And of course, you know, I was always too busy doing something else than to read God's word. You know, I'll tell you the way you prepare for your Sunday school lesson in a Southern Baptist church. They give you a quarterly. And Saturday night, just before you go to bed, you think, oh my goodness, I got to read that quarterly. So you get that little book out, you speed read everything, and you get through, check them off. I read my lesson. Close the book. What did it say, Thurman? What did it say? I don't know what it said. Am I supposed to remember what it said? I just read it. I studied my lesson. No. You didn't study your lesson. You really didn't even read it. Because when I did start studying, really started studying and reading these promises, I came up on awesome things in there that I had never heard of. And I thought, wow, if these things really work and God's behind this, he said he can do what? That I can think or imagine according to the power that's where? In me. So how much of that power is in you? In fact, I was walking right down that hallway in a church similar to this. I was walking down there and I'm quoting that verse. And the Lord spoke to me as I got through. He said, how much of that power is in you? I said, Lord, all of it's in me. He said, oh, no. He said, if all of it was in you, you'd be able to do the same thing Jesus done. He said, you got some of it in you, but not much. He said, now if you want to see me do great and mighty things, you're going to have to hide a whole bunch of that in your heart. Amen. So why do you think I've memorized so many scriptures in the last 10 or 20 years? Do you want to see God do wonderful things? Amen. Do you want to hide that word in your heart? Amen. In fact, years ago when Sharon came to the first healing school, she said, now Pastor, I have never been to a healing school. I've never heard of about a healing school. But I want you to know I go to a big church over here in North Dallas, and I have been prayed for in that church over 100 times with no results. And I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I got brain tumors, I got allergies, asthma, back troubles, knee troubles. Shit. This girl was a basket case. I mean, here she was, a beautiful young woman, probably in her 40s or 50s or something like that. And she's sick and afflicted, and she's a Christian, been prayed for 100 times with no results. And I said, well, Sharon, first thing, I said, sin brought this upon you. You committed some kind of a sin. Well, now that's where the church don't even want to think about this. If I'm sick, I'm sinning. Oh, my goodness, don't you even talk to me about that, Thurman. That's not true. Jesus never asked anybody to repent before you prayed for him. But he did. He asked everybody to repent before he prayed for him. Did he not? He sent John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had one message for 6 months. What was it? That's it. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus stepped on the scene and the first word out of his mouth was? Repent. That's exactly right. So what do we not understand about that? So anyway, you get people to repent of their sins. And then, just like I did, sir, I said, sir, you have any idea what sin caused this? She thought a minute and the Holy Spirit just, oh my goodness, I know exactly what I did. So I said, repent. You don't have to tell me. I'm not going to heal you. Jesus is. So I said, you just repent and tell him you're sorry for your sin. So she did. I said, now then, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? Scripture? We never used a scripture. And I said, and you see what you got. What did she get? Nothing. She didn't use God's word. Did he send, what did he send to heal us?
His word.
His word. So if Jeremiah 1:12 says, I watch over my word, I'm ready to perform my word, and I'm, so you need your his word, right?
Yes.
What if you don't have his word? He don't watch over your words. Lord, please heal me. He said, what scripture are you going to use to base your faith on? Lord, I don't know one. He said, well, then I told you I'd do something according to the power that works in you, and you ain't got no power working in you, so I can't do nothing. You go find, get some word and hide it in your heart. And so Sharon repented of her sin. We found the scripture, something simple like Matthew 18:19. And I know many of you in this room use that scripture like I do nearly every day. Cheryl and I use Matthew 18:19, I don't know, several times a day. The day never goes by. How about you, Mike, you and Gracie use that verse all the time too, right?
Amen.
When you find something that's that powerful and it's that easy to remember, why do you need to go any further? I mean, I've seen God do awesome miracles with Matthew 18:19. Again, I tell you the truth, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. After we prayed, after I told Sharon, repent of sin, find you a scripture. I said, then after we'd done those things, I said, now it says the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Is that what it said?
Amen.
Let's go back to James 5:14-15. I want you to see what James 5:14-15 says. What does it start out with? Is how many of us sick?
Many.
Is any among you sick? Now, I know, I've been to church all my life. I've never seen a sick person in church. We were all well. Is that true? Have you ever seen a sick person in church?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, hundreds of them. Did you ever see somebody go by and you come in the morning and somebody's sick, they got a problem, you walk up and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. I see you're crippling around this morning. You know, how many years did you have your back pain?
7 years.
7 years. Did anybody tackle you in church to pray for you to get rid of that?
Not at all.
So what's wrong with us? We obviously don't know these promises, right? We obviously don't have these hidden in our heart, because if we're sons and daughters of God and we know that he makes these statements, is any sick among you? Let him or her, in other words, if she had a problem, she should come to somebody and say, I need you to pray for me. Is that right, Scott?
Yes.
Yeah. We should be saying, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So come up to the pastor and say, Pastor, I've got this problem. And we're getting to the point where we're believing, even if you got an arm or a leg missing, we do not want you to get away from this church, because we know that if we pray for you in faith, we know that the God we serve here can give you a brand new leg or arm or anything. I've had God give people, women and men, new hearts, you know, new lungs. There was a lady here that she, her and her husband come to at least 4 or 5 healing schools. And finally, she came to me one Saturday, and she said, Pastor, I finally got it. I realize these promises are for me. Today, when you pray for me, I'm going to be healed. And she had a terrible heart, couldn't hardly do anything. She ran out of breath time. She walked to the back of the sanctuary. Yeah, she had congestive heart failure. And she said, I got it. And she said, we prayed for her, and she went home. And a few weeks later, she had a normal doctor's appointment come up, and she goes to the doctor and he checks her heart and he said, well, there's something bad wrong here. She said, what do you mean? He said, your heart is like a brand new one. She said, that's what Thurman prayed for, a brand new heart. Now then, when she got to where she could believe for, and she wanted me to pray for a brand new heart, what did the master give her? As she has believed, so be it done unto her. Now then, for those 4 or 5 or 6 months earlier, we prayed for her for just a heart repair, and it never got it, because she didn't have it. She didn't have no faith. She did not have the faith that was required. But when she finally believed, she got healed. And that lady, a few months later, her husband called me and said, Thurman, are you going to go on that Washington march? And I said, yes, sir, I am. I'm going to Washington, D.C. on this certain day. And I'm going to go see as many of the senators and congressmen as I can that'll let me in their office, and I'm going to pray over them. He said, my wife and I want to go with you. I said, okay, y'all come on. I'll meet y'all. I'm going to be at a certain hotel in Washington. I already got my reservations. He said, we'll meet you there. We'll make a reservation, and we're going to stay in that same hotel. We will walk with you. I met them when I got up there, and that couple for a week. They walked with me all over Washington, D.C., and this woman, after about the third day, I finally said, whew, for a woman that had a heart failure, I said, I'm having trouble keeping up with you, girl. She had a brand new one. Had a brand new one. Woe is me, I didn't have the faith to get a brand new one. I should have turned in my order for a brand new one myself. I mean, we're all laughing about this, but you know, God says he's the God that has can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can even think or imagine. Is that right? If he can do that, then why do we go around fussing and grumbling and complaining? Why don't we just say, come to the Lord and say, Lord, I got this problem. And I like that little girl in the tub. I need a new finger, Lord. And he gave her a brand new finger. And for all of you that saw that, it's just like I was. Was that awesome when that little girl held up those little fingers? And there was her brand new fingers. I mean, what is God able to do? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can think or imagine. But we've got to do something in faith. Now, here's what happens. When we start to pray, there'll be a little voice speak to you and say, he ain't going to do it for you. I mean, you know, maybe he might do that for Thurman, your pastor, but he sure ain't going to do that for you. You're just an old wicked girl. You know God ain't going to do nothing good for you. You got to tell him he's got to hit the road because you've read the book and you're just as righteous as your pastor because Jesus is the one that made him righteous and he's the one that made you righteous. So I can pray the prayer of faith just like he can.
Amen.
Right?
Yes. Amen.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing's impossible with me. We're going, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen now. One of these days, God's going to start sending us people that have arms missing or legs missing or whatever, when wheelchairs or whatever. And we're going to start praying for them, every one of them. And he may put us to the test for a little while. And he may do it. The first one we pray for may jump out of the wheelchair with a brand new leg, too. You know, you can't tell what God's going to do. When he does that, don't start screaming, I can't believe this. For goodness sakes, don't take those words out of your vocabulary. I can't. I don't believe. Because I had a woman over in Dallas had a big old knot in her breast. She come to me one day and she had two sons and both of them are doctors. She come to me and said, I've got a lump in my breast, but I know if I tell my sons, she said, they're both doctors, I know they're just going to wheel me off down there and they're going to cut my breast off and that's what they do. So she said, I've been coming to your church and I want you to pray for me. I said, well, ma'am, I'll tell you what. Since you've been coming and you're learning, I'm going to show you how to do this yourself. She said, you mean I have the power to do this? I said, yes. I'm going to show you how to do it. I told her, I said, first thing, I said, with breast cancer, it's always some kind of a unforgiveness toward a female. I said, you've got some kind of unforgiveness toward a female. And oh my goodness, she happened to think, she said, I do. I said, well, ma'am, you got to forgive her. You cannot hold a grudge against anybody as a Christian and get by with it. I mean, you just turn God off. I mean, you know, he just won't hear your prayer. So I said, forgive that woman, whoever, or women, whatever it is. She did. I said, now then that you've forgiven those women, do you believe that God forgave you? And she said, well, yes, he says so. He does, doesn't he? 1 John 1:9, he clearly says that if we confess our sin, he is righteous and just to forgive our sin and restore us to fellowship. Is that what he said? Okay, so if he said that, are you forgiven when you confess your sin?
Yes,
you are. So don't try to hide it because you can't hide nothing from God. He knows everything. And so anyway, she did all that. And I said, now then, after you've confessed your sin, I want you to take this wonderful scripture of Luke 10:19-20. Luke 10:19-20. And look at what this says. Luke 10:19-20. Jesus is talking now. He says, behold, I give unto you authority or power to trample on the serpent and his scorpions. Is that what he's saying? And over all the power of the enemy, they shall in no wise hurt you. Is that what he said? Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that those evil spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Now then, according to that scripture, how much power has he given to you over the enemy? So once you confess your sin, the enemy has no legal right. I said, she said, man, I didn't know that scripture was in the Bible. I said, ma'am, that's what's wrong with us. We don't know these scriptures are in the Bible, but I said, it is in the Bible. And I said, according to that, how much power did the Lord give you over the enemy? She said, wow, that says all. I said, yes, ma'am, that's what it says, all. So I said, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to take your breast and put your hand on that lump on your breast and say, Satan, I have repented of my sin. I forgive that lady and the Lord has forgiven me. So you have no legal claim to me no more. I'm not yours. I belong to the Lord and I'm free. So in Jesus' name, I demand and command this lump, this demon that's in my breast to come out of me and go to the abyss and never come back. She said, how many times do I have to say it? I said, well, until it goes away. So she said, Mr. Scrivener, I've never done anything like this. I said, ma'am, is what I'm telling you written in God's word? Yes. I said, okay. Why don't you believe the Lord to do what he says? So she said, okay, I will. So the next Sunday she walked in. And she's got a long face. She's depressed. I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? She says, Pastor, it's terrible what happened to me. I said, well, did you do what I told you to do? Yes. Did you repent of your sins? Yes. Did you cast out that demon? Yes. Well, how many times did it take? She said, I had to do it 3 times, and then it went away. I said, and then what happened? She said, when it went away, you got to remember, I've never seen anything like this in my life. So she said, the minute I had my hand on my breast and the knot went away, I can't believe it. It's gone. I can't believe it. It's gone. I can't believe it. And she said it came back bigger. You see what was eating her up to? That same stupid. That same Is that a good word for that, Spike? Is that what's wrong with us? That same stupid? I mean, we're stupid. You know, I mean, but you won't be stupid long if you get to where you read this book enough. You read this book enough, that stupid and dumb will go away. You know, God will give you this power and authority, just like we've been learning in the book of Proverbs. God has given us this power and this authority over these beasts, and we got to learn. But, you know, the average woman, when she sees a knot in her chest, what's the first thing she does? She goes to the doctor. My goodness gracious alive. Who would ever think about going to Jesus? But they go to a doctor. But anyway, I told her, I said, I want you to go back home. And I said, then do it again. I said, now I'm going to pray for you right here today, but then I want you to go home and I want you to continue doing this until this thing goes away. Okay, so I said, but remember, every time that you put your hand on that and command it to leave, you have to believe with no doubt in your heart that it's gone away. Regardless of whether it's still there or not, you got to believe it's gone. Is that what he says? So next Sunday she come back and I said, well, how are you doing? She said, it's gone. Praise God. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, so it's really gone. She said, well, I see it gone, Pastor, but said, it's physically still there. But she said, I see it gone. I said, okay, you're on the right track, girl. Next Sunday she come in, I said, she's smiling. I said, how's it? She said, it's gone. I said, praise God. And I said, is it really gone or you're just seeing it gone? She said, well, I'm seeing it gone. It's not there because I prayed. And God promises, all his promises are yes and amen. So said, it's gone. Yeah, I guarantee it's gone. I said, okay, girl, you're on the right track. The next Sunday she walked in, had a really big smile on her face. She walked up to me, whispered in my ear, Pastor, it's really gone this week. It ain't there no more. I said, praise. I said, you didn't say I can't believe it, did you? She said, absolutely not. She said, I will never. She said, I've learned that God's a faith God, and he expects me to believe his promises. And if I don't, he don't do nothing for me. And isn't that sad that God made this book with all these promises and we don't believe? Just think, the other day when we were over at Sid Roth, one of the ladies that had been communicating with us here asked Jeff a question. She got a hold of Jeff and she said, since you're there, a pastor with Pastor Thurman, what number of people does he pray for do you think gets healed? Jeff said, all of them, every one of them. She said, you mean everybody he prays for gets healed? Jeff said, well, let me qualify that. If they believe, because Pastor Scrivener believes. When he prays for you, if you believe with him, he said, everybody that comes here gets healed. How many people have we seen get healed in this little place? Ooh, lots of you. Have we not? Yeah. I mean, do we have to be sick? No, but we have to believe. And so when I think about this and what we're talking about here, I want us to go back to Proverbs chapter 4, the first four verses, and I want to read those four verses, and then I want to go to Ephesians. Proverbs chapter 4, the first four verses, I don't care what translation. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment. Pay attention. For I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions. Now, is that what we've been actually doing the last few minutes? I am the father that God has put on in this church. And I'm the senior citizen, if you want to call it that. So I'm the dad, the father, and he's given me this knowledge, and I'm training and teaching you how these things work. So my children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment. For I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions. Okay, verse 3 and 4. For I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my only mother's child. My father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live. Now, all of us want to live, right? Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the water. Bless it. Now, look at what he says here. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. That's us. He gave these gifts to us. The first gift was the apostle. Now, it's a sad state of affairs that the church I was raised up in don't believe in apostles. We don't believe there's such things no more. They went away back under 2,000 years ago. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles. Prophets. Now, we'll have to say, up until just the last few years, I have not been very much of a believer in prophets. Why? Because most of what prophets said never came to pass. So it's hard to believe in something you don't see come to pass. So anyway, I had a problem with that. But I have since had a few things come to pass with prophets that did come to pass. So it's kind of changing the way I believe about prophets. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. Number one, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor and teachers. Now, these are the five gifts that God has given to the church. And, oh, how wonderful it would be if we believed this. Now, let's go to the next verse. Verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So when I was a young man, I had to be taught, just like you are being taught. I had to learn these things. And God, I mean, it's so amazing to have the Bible and to have to study the Bible on your own without any outside help other than the Holy Spirit. Of course, that may be the best way. I probably learned more by listening to the Holy Spirit because everybody that I seemed to try to go to ask questions about the Bible, they all told me that these things don't work anymore. You know, that healing is not here for no more. You know, there's only one thing left, you know, and that's salvation, you know, and teachers. And we do send a few evangelists out once in a while. But as far as the prophets and apostles, you can forget that. That don't work no more. And if you don't see it work, then you probably are pretty well convinced that they must be right because it ain't working. Now, why did it not work? Because I didn't believe. When I started believing, it started working. Isn't that amazing? To build up the church, the body of Christ. Okay, next verse. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. According to that, how long is this going to continue? All the way to the end, right? Yeah, I mean, right there, this will continue until we all come into such unity in our faith. So that means that these apostles and prophets and evangelists and preachers and teachers, pastors and teachers and everything, is going to be here, and they're going to be here to train us. But how many people, I wonder what the number would be today. If you have a guess, or you might know, you could tell us. Out of the entire Metroplex, how many people do you think is in the entire Metroplex, Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, including all of us way out here? How many total people? How many do you think? 5 million? 6 to 7 million? What'd somebody say?
8 million.
7 or 8 million? There's a whole bunch of us, isn't there? Okay, so let's just hit in between 5 and 8. Let's just hit 7. Let's say that there is 7 million people in the Metroplex. How many of that 7 million do you think went to church today? How many? Well, I mean, just give me a rough, I mean, I don't care. What do you think? Just your own self. How many? Maybe 100,000? You don't believe a million of us went to church today, huh? I wonder out of the few that did go, how many of us really believe that these promises that God made really do work? I mean, I was one of those Baptists, you know, and I went to church every Sunday. I mean, I was a devout Baptist believer. But did I ever see an answer to prayer? No. Did I ever see a miracle? That's not even in my vocabulary. So if you have to believe and it ain't even in your vocabulary, what do you think you're going to get? Nothing. You know, I mean, he don't pray. But if you believe that he can do what he said exceedingly abundantly, and you start praying for everybody. I mean, I think of Scott and Kim up here. This guy's getting to where he prays for everybody. I don't care what happens. I mean, in his business, he prays for everybody. And he used to never see an answer to prayer. And now then he sees answers to prayer virtually every day, sometimes 2 or 3 or 4 times a day. Now, isn't that something? What changed? His knowledge of the Word. And he found out that he don't just learn the Word at home. I mean, at church, he can learn the Word at home. He can learn the Word riding down the road. He can learn the Word. He can, all kinds of ways he can learn the Word. And when he learns something, he prays for people. And he uses that for the glory of God. And he believes, and I hear him tell me all the time, now, Thurman, when I prayed for this man or this woman, I told him, you have to believe. You have to believe. If you don't believe, it ain't going to work. All I can say, we all need to get like this. We all need to get to where we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and that we pray for people expecting wonderful things to happen. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Wow. How are we going to get to the point where we're not tricked? We're going to have to read the Word. I had a couple here yesterday that I ministered to several hours. And he said, and of course he had cancer and she had cancer. Both of them had cancer. And of course we found the problems. And I told him, I said, now if y'all both believe and we pray for you, we break the curses over you and everything, I said, you will get well. He said, you know, I had never heard these things until a few months ago. And somebody, when I told them my wife and I both were having a problem with cancer, somebody told me about you. So he said, I started listening to you online, and he said, I had never heard anything like this in my life. In fact, it sounded so good, it's impossible to be true. But he said, I went and checked every word you said with what was written in the Bible, and you and the Bible were exactly together. So what do you think he's going to do now? He's going to believe. Yeah, and it builds his faith. And so I guarantee you, the man went away yesterday hugging me, said, Pastor, I want to tell you how much I love you. And I'm going to do what God says. My wife, he pushed her in a wheelchair. She walked out without the wheelchair. You know, so praise the Lord. What's hard for Jesus? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we've got to get to that point where that we can believe that he can do anything and everything. And all we got to do is get rid of sin. And once we get rid of sin, then be prayed for in faith, and it's a done deal. Next verse. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. And is that what we should do?
Yep.
Absolutely. That's the secret. We need to speak the truth in love. Growing in every way more and more like Christ. Now, my wife prays that. You know, if you have never prayed that prayer for your mate, in fact, I think Cheryl's the first person I ever heard that prayed like this. Every time that something happened to me or I don't do something exactly like she likes, she comes over and lays hands on me, and Father said, in the name of Jesus, make my husband more like Jesus. Yeah, make him more like Jesus. And soften his heart. Yeah, soften his heart and make him more like Jesus. She said, that way I'll love him and we won't have no problems. If he's like Jesus, I'll love him. Can you agree with that?
Yes.
So if your husband or your spouse doesn't do things like you want, instead of fussing about it, have you tried praying about it? You know, you see what I mean? Lord, soften my mate's heart and make them more like Jesus. Because if you're more like Jesus, I mean, it's going to be impossible for you not to love a person that's like Jesus, right? So, I mean, when we do everything like Jesus. But anyway, Cheryl, she's prayed that over me many times. And usually, like she says, usually within 10 minutes, he totally changes. Isn't that wonderful? I just can't think of anything better than that. Of course, there's been a few times in my life in the last 12 years I had to pray for her, too. You know, she has had knee problems and shoulder problems and you name it, she's had it. And when she's hurting, guess what? She doesn't want to hurt. So guess what she does? She comes to me and wants me to pray for her. And I do, and sometimes the Lord heals her instantly. Sometimes it takes a few minutes. Sometimes it takes a few hours. But as a rule, he does it pretty quickly, and we're grateful for that. We speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ or more like Jesus, who is the head of his body, the church. He is the head, and this will kind of blow your mind, really, when you stop and think about this. If he's the head and we're the church, then I want you to think, if I were to look at you and say, you're Christ on the earth. Are you Christ?
Yes,
you are. Because he's in you, right?
Yeah.
I mean, most people, when you say, you know, you're Christ, you're in a cult. I'm not Christ. No, you know why you say that? It's because you know yourself better than anybody, and you know how wicked you really are. You know that when your mate does something, how you think, oh, I'll get even with him. Or her, or whatever. We don't walk in love, so we don't believe that we can get anything done. And so by not believing, guess what? You don't get nothing done. But when you get to the point where you believe that you are the Son of God, the daughter of the King, I'm a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ because he made me righteous. Is that right?
Absolutely.
Ain't no difference between you and me in righteousness. You're a believer in Jesus, I'm a believer in Jesus. He made both of us totally clean and pure, did he not?
Absolutely.
And so by having that promise, we can touch the hand of God when we pray for somebody, right?
Absolutely.
Whether you're down on the street, downtown, regardless of where you're, oh, but think of all them bad things you've done. Oh, but Jesus washed all them away. That don't count no more. I'm washed in the blood. Oh, but you don't know. I had this and I done that and I killed 40 people and I've been an abortionist and I've been, I done all these things. Hey, when you come to Jesus, how many sins does he forgive you of?
All.
That's the best news. That's if you talk about grace. Now, that's grace beyond grace. I mean, to think that maybe you're 50 years old and you have done everything known to man that's wicked. And we come to the Lord and somebody tells us about him and we say, Lord, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. I'm calling on the name of Jesus. Just like that. He can cleanse you and power wash you with his blood. And how he can take red blood and make it come out of white robe, I don't know, but he does it. But he does, doesn't he? We're sons and daughters of God. And then we need to realize, if I'm a daughter of God and I'm a son of God, and I am Jesus walking around on this earth, because This is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So who's in you?
Christ.
Christ. And so that means you are Christ on the earth. You're the body and he's the head. Is that what the scripture says?
Yes.
We're already seated with him in heavenly places. Is that what he said?
Amen.
So can we go to the third heaven for prayer anytime we want to? Yes, we're already there. All we got to do is just to visualize it in the spirit. I'm in the third heaven, Lord. And did he told you to come in like a whipped puppy in the bus?
No.
Oh, that's not what did he tell you to do?
Boldly.
That's exactly what he said. My children, come boldly into the throne room of God and ask me for what you want. I really think that today, the bigger the problem we pray for and the bolder we pray for them, I think the greater the pleasure is of our King over us. I think that when we get bold, we start saying, that guy in that wheelchair, roll him up here. I'm going to pray for him. But he ain't got a leg. I'm going to pray that God will give him a new leg. Do you believe he can't? Oh, I know he can. I believe he's going to. I'm going to pray for him. That's just like Smith Wigglesworth. Smith went to, he preached somewhere in England, and when he was there that night, he stayed in a man's home. And he said that after dinner, we were sitting there together, and said, I happened to notice, of course, he was in a wheelchair. And when he rolled out around there, I said, well, what's wrong? Why can't you walk? He had his legs all covered up with a cover. He said, well, I don't have any legs. From the knees down, I have no legs. He said, how long has it been like this? He said, I was born like this. I was born without legs. Smith Wigglesworth, man of faith, would you like to have some new legs? He said, yes. He said, then in the morning, when the store opens, you go down to the store and tell them the size and the color of the shoe you want. And he said, well, sir, what am I going to do with them? He said, tell them to put them on those nubs. Now, I see some of y'all laughing already. Some of you thinking, this guy's crazy. Yeah, I wished I had crazy like him. I wished I had that kind of faith, and I'm going to have it. I am going to have it, because that man went down that next morning. The story is, he was sitting there at the door when the store opened. And when he opened, the man opened the door, and he wheeled in, and he said, what do you need? He said, I want a set of low-cut Oxford black low-quarter shoes, number whatever, 8 or whatever they were. He said, okay, so he goes over and gets a box of number 8 black Oxford shoes. I said, what do you want me to do with these, sir? Wrap them? He says, no, I want you to put them on me. The guy looked at him and said, sir, but you don't have any legs. You don't have any feet. He said, just put it on the nub.
Amen.
So the man took the shoe and to please the customer and stuck it on that nub, and it says a foot formed in it and a leg, and it touched the floor. And then he says, now put the other one on. And it did that, and the man stood up and walked out of the store on his new legs and his new shoes. I think the King was proud of his son, Smith Wigglesworth.
Amen.
Now, I know that when we start walking in faith like that and praying for people, he's going to be happy with us.
Amen.
Because if we believe, now Smith didn't pray for this guy. That's what got me in the whole thing. He just told him what to do. He didn't have no faith. I mean, he had absolute faith. Now, I will have to say that Smith's children and his kids, one of them was deaf and I forget what all. But his children, which had 4, 5, or 6 kids, almost every one of them had some kind of a physical problem. And somebody finally asked him one day, Smith, if your kids got all these problems and you do all these mighty works for everybody else, why don't you heal your own kids? He said, because my kids don't have no faith.
Wow.
He said, my kids don't believe. He said, if they did, I could get them all healed, but they don't believe.
Wow.
His own kids.
Wow.
Is that sad?
Yeah. Very sad.
Very sad. So you see why we teach here so often about the miracles? Talk to you, because I want you to develop faith that'll work. Just like whenever I've taught Scott over these years, this man, as he has said in his church ever since his wife got healed 10 years ago or whatever it was, I mean, he began to immerse himself in a God, in a book about a God that was different. He'd never seen a healing or a miracle, but yet he'd been a Christian for a while. But when he saw his wife get healed, he said, there's more to this book than I know, and I'm going to learn some more of it. And he began to read and study, and then he started acting on what he was learning. And it works the same for everybody. When you start seeing these things and you start building your faith, one day, just like Mike and Gracie over there, Mike had back trouble too for years, and they had never really prayed over his back, but he's got this back trouble for 20 years, I think yours was, Mike. And he was in excruciating pain. One day his pain was so bad, he said, "Honey, I can't stand it no more." She said, "You know, we've been listening to Pastor Thurman say that Matthew 18:19 really does mean what it says. That if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask for, it'll happen. So let me just be in agreement with prayer with you." And so Gracie prayed the prayer of faith for her husband right there. And as soon as she said, "Thank you, Lord," Mike, what happened? He was completely healed in one heartbeat. And he's been healed ever since. And now then him and Gracie's learned these things work. Now they're just doing the same kind of things. They're praying for people and getting people saved, healed, and delivered all over the place. That's where all of us need to be, right? This is the church. We're supposed to be producing fruit for the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be praying for people. I mean, and you really don't have to pray. If somebody's got a problem and you're afraid to pray, you walk up and say, "There's something wrong with you." And they say, "Oh, I got a splitting headache." Just say, "Be healed in Jesus' name." So that's done. And turn to walk off. And I guarantee the King will start doing things for you. I've done that so many times. It's awesome. How many of you in this room have ever done something like that and seen Jesus work? Oh, look at all them hands, man. People all over the place have seen God do wonderful things. He's looking for people that'll believe his word. I can just see the Lord now up there in heaven. You know, I mean, he's on his throne. He's got his feet kicked up on that big old soft sofa down there at the end, you know. And all of a sudden, one of his children says, "You know, I'm going to pray for this woman here. She's got a headache. I'm going to lay hands on her." He said, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." I can just see the King now knock his iced tea off of that chair. Did I hear one of my children say they're going to believe my word? Woo! Holy Spirit, go down there and heal that girl. Woo! Listen to that. They believe. I believe with all my heart. When we step out and do something in faith, it pleases the Master, don't you? He wouldn't have spent so much time training us if he hadn't meant what he said. So produce fruit for the kingdom. That's what he wants you and me to do. Produce fruit for the kingdom. We want to do things that will bring glory and honor to his name. And when we do it, somebody said, "How in the world did you do that?" Don't you ever take credit for nothing. Because he don't like that. He does not share his glory with nobody. But if you want to see him do great things for you, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Now, if we're going to become more and more like him, did he go out and heal the sick? Did he cleanse the lepers? Did he raise the dead? Did he cast out demons? Okay, so the more you serve him, the more you walk according to his word, the more like him you will become. And the first time you absolutely kick a demon out of somebody, it may amaze you. When you see a demon manifest in someone, and we've had that privilege to see that happen several times, you have to remember who you are. You're a daughter or son of God. And you've been given how much power over those spirits?
All.
So if you have all power and they have none, do you need to be afraid of them? Absolutely not. Next verse. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. In other words, one of you may be a person that lays hands on the sick. Another one just a teacher of salvation. You know, another one kick out demons. It's just amazing, you know, how he'll tell you what to do. How it does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Just think. I got so tickled. Somebody I was talking with just lately, I said, "Do you know that cancer is caused by bitterness and unforgiveness?" This person thought a minute and said, "That makes perfect sense." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "You know, one of my children told me the other day, one thing about my mama, she's got a short fuse. Don't say anything that offends her." I said, so that's why you got cancer. She said, that made sense. Now, isn't that something? She has a short fuse. According to the scripture we just read, what should the children have said if they said, tell me about your mother? What should they have said? My mother is the sweetest, wonderful, loving person I've ever met. Is that what we should say?
Yes.
Now see, that's the kind of mother I had. And I had no problem telling you about that. I had the most wonderful, loving mother in the world. And I still remember her like that. My mother never raised her voice with me. You talk about a short fuse. My mother didn't have a fuse. You couldn't light her fuse. You know, she just walked in love. Now, and I remember all those things. Now, everybody should be blessed with a problem I had in life with a mother and a daddy like I had. I did not have any idea how fortunate I was. I know that some of you definitely didn't have that. Some of you didn't have that. But I was fortunate. I did have that. And wow. And my prayer for you is that you will be the same way. You know, that you will be that kind of person. So yeah, I told that person when I was talking to them, I said, you know, from this day forward, when you go forth, you need to take authority over those spirits, and you need to start walking in love so that your children. I remember the day that I went down. That Southern Baptist pastor called me that Sunday morning about 7 o'clock. He said, Thurman, I got a lady down here in my church that she's got a problem with her back, and said she's in excruciating pain. And he said she's already had a hysterectomy, and it didn't help. She still got the problem. He said, I really think the problem is spiritual. And I told him, I said, sir, every physical problem starts in the spirit. It's a spirit from God that comes and torments us. He said, will you come down here and talk with this woman this afternoon after church? I said, I will. So I met him in Fort Worth about 2 or 3 o'clock, and we went over to these people's house. When we got over there to the house, the husband was there, the four children were there, and a brother-in-law and sister was there, but she wasn't there. And I talked to him a few minutes, and I said, well, where is the woman I'm going to pray for? And he said, well, she's in the back bedroom with the curtains all pulled, and she won't come out. I said, let's pray. So we prayed, took authority over the spirits, and I told him, I said, now go get her and bring her in. So they went and got her and brought her through the doorway. And as she walked through the doorway with her husband on one side and her sister on the other side, this woman had real heavy black hair, and she had her head down like this, and it's all hanging down in her face. And as soon as they walked through, she can't even see me through all that hair. She began to scream, I hate you. I don't want you in my house. I hate you. Now, if you're a normal Southern Baptist deacon, what are you going to do? You're going to run. Yeah, but if you're not a normal Southern Baptist deacon and you understand this is a demon speaking out of her and you have all power and authority over this beast, what are you going to do? You're going to kick it out. You're going to stay there. So I told them, I said, bring the woman over and set her down in that chair. So they did. I knelt down in front of her, and I told her, I said, ma'am, what you need is Jesus. Man, she just picked up her hand and slapped at me. And I mean, I was watching. When she slapped, she was going to slap me right in the face, and I caught it just exactly right. I said, you're not going to slap me in the name of Jesus. I have authority over you. I knew that was a spirit. And I said, ma'am, as I talked to her, I said, now then, in the name of Jesus. Now, how much authority does the scripture say we have over these spirits?
All.
So when I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, spirit of hell, to come out of this woman and enter her no more. He clearly spoke back to me and said, I am not coming out. Or first he said, we are not coming out. We have legal right to be here. And I said, you're lying. You know, I knew that Satan was a liar. So I said, you're a liar. He said, no, we're not coming out. We do have legal right to be here. So we're not coming out. So I tried 3 or 4, several times, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And they just laughed at me. Said, we're not coming out. Okay, so when you get to a point where it ain't working, who's the one you go to find out? The Lord. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm doing everything your word says, and I'm doing my best to kick out this demon, but he's not listening to me. He won't obey me. I said, what is the problem? He said, son, he's there because I sent him. Now, that was a new one on me. As a Southern Baptist deacon back in those days, I thought, is this God or the devil I'm talking to? God, you said that you sent this demon in this woman? I said, Lord, I said, why did you send this demon in this woman? He says, son, you have read Matthew 18, 21 through 35 several times. Don't you believe it? I said, I thought a minute and I said, well, Lord, I thought I did. He said, then you would know that I sent this demon because she has unforgiveness. So I looked at this woman. I said, ma'am, do you have unforgiveness towards someone? And her husband sat there and said, does she have unforgiveness? I said, you see those boys there? I said, yeah. He said, them last two are mine and hers, but the two biggest ones belong to her and another guy. And she said, when that last one was born, he was in the hospital with her, and he ran off and left her in the hospital all by herself, and he never paid a penny of nothing. She had to struggle until I met her, and she became my wife. So he said, she hates him with a passion. I said, ma'am, you got to forgive him. No, I will never forgive him for what he did to me. I said, ma'am, he's ruined your life up to now. I mean, you've had a hysterectomy and everything else. I said, if you don't forgive him, he's going to ruin the rest of your life. I said, God has sent a tormenting spirit to torment you because you did not forgive. And it clearly says that God sent the tormenting spirit to torment you because you would not forgive. It's clearly written there in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So I said, you've got to forgive. No. I said, ma'am, repeat after me. I, Joanne, forgive so-and-so, Bob, from my heart, in Jesus' name. And it took me at least five minutes, to drag that out of her. When I finally got that drug out of her, I said, okay, Satan, now you've heard with your own ears, you've heard her forgive her ex-husband. I said, now you have no legal claim to her. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this spirit of hell to come out of her. Bam, just like that. He just left. Her head's come up like this, and she looked around, and I said, now, ma'am, you're delivered. He's gone. I said, what you need is Jesus. Now, a while ago, and I said, what you need is Jesus. What'd she do? She slapped at me. Now then she's hollering and saying, yes, I want Jesus. I want to make him my Lord and Savior. And so I had the privilege to lead this woman into the kingdom of God. I said, now then you told me to lay hands on the sick and cast out that spirit. So I laid hands on her. I said, every evil spirit of hell, I command you to leave her and for her to be healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in Jesus' name. I said, now, woman, stand up. You're healed and you're delivered. I guarantee it in Jesus' name. This woman jumped up, and she did. She so startled me. I jumped up, too, because I didn't know what she was going to do. You got to be on your defensive. You know, these demons, you never know, you know, and you don't want to get hurt. But anyway, this woman jumped up, and, man, she just reached up and grabbed me and squeezed me and then kissed me on the neck, and she said, oh, Pastor, or actually, she said, Thurman, I love you. I'm free. I have no pain or nothing. I'm healed. I thought, wow, this is awesome. So anyway, this lady got completely set free. She got completely set free. And after we prayed for her, and she wanted me to pray for her boys, which I did everything. I prayed for her husband. And finally, 30 minutes or an hour later, me and this Baptist preacher, we walked out of the house. And as we walked out, he said, Thurman, I'd give anything if I had a video camera to video what I saw in there today. He said, I've never seen anything like that. He said, that's the most awesome thing I've ever seen. But he said, that woman is set free. I said, well, do you know what their phone number is? He said, sure, they go to my church. I said, okay, so give me a number. I said, I'm going to call them next week and see how they're doing. I called next week and got a hold of the daddy. I said, this is Thurman Scrivener. I said, I was the guy that came over there that had to deal with your wife. I said, how's things at your home? He said, man, after you left that day, I said, my wife ain't been out of the house in 2 or 3 months. He said, my wife told me, I said, honey, let's run down to the grocery store. I want to buy some stuff. So we got in the truck and we drove down that, remember, four boys. We drove down to the grocery store and the boys are sitting in the back. We go buy our groceries. We come home. Mom puts up the groceries. These boys come to daddy and say, daddy, this woman is not our mother. We have never seen mother that loving and kind. She's always been screaming and hollering. Now, why was she always screaming and hollering? She had a demon in her, a whole bunch of them. And who sent them? God did, the Lord, because of her disobedience of unforgiveness. And so she's had a miserable life. That woman was delivered. He said, my sons, they've just been awestruck at the peacefulness and the calmness in their mother. They just can't believe this is mother. But it totally changed. When you get a demon gone out of your life, it'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you do business. And according to God's word, all we got to do is repent of sin and get somebody that knows how to kick out that devil and kick him out, right? And you get set free. Now, you can do it yourself if you know how. If you know how, you can repent of sin yourself. Then you can quote the scripture and command the demon to leave you. And that demon will leave you. He has to go. He's only there as long as he has authority and legal authority. Once the legal authority goes away, you know, he can't stay. You can command him to leave, and he's got to leave. And that's a beautiful thing. When you learn that, do we have to be afraid of demons? Absolutely not. The only time you have to be afraid of a demon is if you do something wrong. And if God sends one, then you better be afraid of him because he'll hurt you. But anyway, I thought how awesome this was. This daddy's telling me, Thurman, these boys say this is not our mother. We have never seen her so loving and kind. Isn't that something? How can you be loving and kind if you got a demon in there? You can't be. Guarantee you can't be. But you know, we go to doctors, we go to specialists, we go to all kinds of people trying to figure out what's wrong with us when it's merely a little fact about sin, and all you need to do is get rid of the sin and then command that spirit to leave, and it'll change your life forever. Forever. Wow. Next verse. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Do we know anybody like that? Do we know people that are hopelessly confused? I do. But we're not supposed to live like that. Now, we may be a Gentile, but when you become a child of God, you're really a Christian then and not just a Gentile unbeliever. But with the Lord's authority, I say this, I live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Next verse. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Is there any of the church that's done that? It's so sad that, I mean, I don't know the man's name, and if I did, I wouldn't tell you, but Dave told me about a man he was talking to the other day, and they were in a church. And he told him about, since he had a problem, he said, well, brother, why don't you let me pray for you? Why don't you let me lay hands on you and pray for you? And the man says, get away from me. I don't believe that stuff. Get away from me. And can you imagine that in a church? And he's carrying the same Bible you're carrying. When the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they'll be delivered. They'll be made well. Cast out those three. It's all written in the book, isn't it?
Every word.
I got tickled at Kim. She was telling me this morning she was at a Bible study or something in the last day or two or three or whatever. And one of the ladies said, you know, that we sure have been to a lot of funerals lately. And Kim said, well, you know, the scripture says, you know, it's better to go to funerals than parties. And the lady said, that's in the Bible?
It is.
Is it in the Bible, Gracie? It's better to go to a funeral than to a party, because at a party you forget that there's going to be a death day of a judgment. I mean, you get to thinking, hey, this is the way it's going to be forever. We're never going to die. But if you go to a funeral once in a while, you think, you know, I better straighten my act up. My day may be coming. Is your day coming?
Yeah,
it's coming. One day you're going to die too. And the scripture says it is appointed unto every person once to die and then the judgment. So that if you remember you're going to die, it has a tendency to make you want to be a better man or woman, not to sin. You understand? Do you want to sin? No, not me. I don't want to sin. I want nothing to do with sin. I want to walk holy and obedient to God's word, so that when I know I'm just like all the rest of y'all. When I get home, when I do die, when I cross that valley of the shadow of death and I appear on the other side, this is what I want to see. Well done, son. Welcome. Is that what you want to hear? I don't want to hear nothing else. Do you? No. I don't want to hear that story that's in Matthew 25 when he says, I gave you 5 talents and you made 5 more. Well, that's good. Come into the joy of your Lord and I'll put you over many cities. Then when he gets down to the one had one, he said, what'd you do? He said, well, I knew you were a hard man, so I dug a hole and buried it in the backyard. He says, take that one he has and give it to the one that has 10. And then take him and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. To me, that is scary. I don't want to be out there where it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you? No, not at all. I don't want to go there at all. Praise the Lord. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Look at this. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Wow. What is that talking about? No sense of shame. Say anything to anybody at any time. It makes no difference. I will have to say, I'm not going to say this about a particular individual by no means, but I am going to say that it looks like and appears the entire group of people that's in government or running for government have all lost their minds. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? When they will say the things they're saying about anybody, and they're all doing it. Every one of them. Every one of them's doing it. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds. In fact, the other day after I told y'all, before you go vote, make sure you get a voter's guide and vote for somebody that votes the Bible, believes the Bible. Kim looked up a voter's guide and she said, Pastor, look at this. They have asked every one of all the contestants if they fear God, and there was only three out of the whole bunch that said they have. The rest of them said, I have no fear of God. All of them but three. There was three men. Three men. And they weren't even in a race. Yeah, they were all completely out of the race. But only those three, the rest of them said, I have no fear of God. Let me tell you what. If you have no fear of God, that means you're going to do things you wouldn't normally do if you have a fear of God. I remember when I was growing up, my daddy told me that if you do certain things, I'm going to bust your tail, son. Don't you do those kind of things. Let me tell you what. It only took one time. After that, I never did those things again. So I know that God's going to do the same thing. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives them because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. And that appears. This is not something that's new with this group of people. We've been in this for years. It's not quite as obvious as it has been lately, but these group of men that are running, I just stand amazed at some of the things they all say, all of them. They could all straighten their act up. They have no sense of shame. They live lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Now then, we can't go out and say too much about those people because guess what? When you point a finger at somebody, how many you got pointing back at yourself?
Three.
At least three. So, you know, we practice the same thing. And it's unfortunate that we practice those wicked, lustful things. I mean, do we see people in the church today that can't get along with their own mate? You know, that are divorcing their own mate or running around having sex with somebody that they're not married to. Do we see this in the church?
Yeah.
So what's wrong with us? That should never happen, right?
Never.
You're right. It should never happen. We should be men and women of integrity that walk holy before God. And when we get to that point, when we do walk like that, that's when He's going to give these people new legs and arms when we pray. We're going to see Him literally do those kind of things when we walk in obedience to His Word, because He will open our hearts and minds to these wonderful things. And can you imagine? Can you literally imagine that the day would come when people from all over, would come into this church and there'd be a line of them right here and a line of them right over here. Gracie and Mike's over there. Maybe me and Cheryl are over here or some of the others. And when they come up and they say, what's wrong with you? So I got terminal cancer. Or they can't hardly talk because they got terminal cancer of the throat or whatever. We say, all you need to do is repent for your sin. We're going to touch you in the name of Jesus and He's going to heal you. And that's all it took. We don't have to preach, nothing, just that one statement. And we reach over and touch that person, and instantly, right before your very eyes, the person. Maybe they had a, like that 70-year-old woman that day was standing right here and had that big old thing on her shoulder, big old soft tumor under there, and here's what she told me when she walked up here. She said, "Pastor, I want you to know that I told my daughter if she would bring me down here and let you touch me in the name of Jesus, that Jesus would heal me and take away." And she said, "Not only do I have that tumor on my arm, but I got a rotator cuff disconnected and I can't raise my arm. But I know when you touch me in the name of Jesus, he's going to fix everything." I know it. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know it. Kim, was you here that day when you saw that? That lady was standing right there, and I reached up and touched her on the shoulder, and there's that big old soft, puffy thing under her arm, under her dress, and I said, "In the name of Jesus," and guess what happened? It went away. Miss Jackie, you were here too. You saw that, didn't you? That tumor went away, and then immediately her arm went straight up, and she said, and her daughter sat there and said, "Mama, you can't do that." And she just did it. You see where our unbelief gets us? But this woman said, "Honey, I told you if you'd bring me down here from Amarillo that when he touched me in the name of Jesus, he would heal me. I guaranteed he would do it." And with that kind of faith, what happened? All I had to do was just put my hand on her and say, "In the name of Jesus." And the Master healed that woman right there instantly. I believe when we get to where we can walk holy and obedient to his word and walk in that kind of faith, we will see God. Just there'll be a line of them here and a line of them over here. And as many hours as Mike and Gracie can sit there and touch them, say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus." Even arms and legs growing back is no problem for our God. Is that right? We ain't going to let nobody get out. You come here, you don't you dare, I don't care what's wrong with you, don't you dare get out here until somebody prays for you. We got a team of prayer warriors. We want them to pray for you. We want to see God do these great and wonderful things. And if we don't pray, it ain't going to happen. But if we pray, it's going to happen. And I believe we're going to start seeing these wonderful things happen. Praise the Lord. Now then, verse 20. Let's go to verse 20. We're nearly through. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Next verse. Yeah, next verse, yeah. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. We're supposed to be new creatures. Now, next verse. Put on your new nature, created to be like God. What are we supposed to be like? God. Truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. No more lies. You can't tell a lie. You got to tell the truth. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. Every one of us in this room is part of the body of Jesus Christ. Next verse. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If anger gives a foothold to the devil, should we ever get angry?
No.
No, we should capture that thought right then and say, "Lord, I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to walk in love. I'm not going to open that door to that devil." Next verse. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work and then give generously to others in need. So if you've been blessed with an abundance and you see somebody that has a need, what should you do? You should share it with them. You should help them. Next verse. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. That every one of our politicians today needs to read this scripture, do they not? Because I think all of them, except maybe the Democrats, They don't believe in God at all. So Hillary's not a Christian and Bernie's not a Christian. So, but those that do profess to be Christians, which is the rest of them, everybody supposedly on the Republican side is supposedly a Christian. But they need to read this, right? Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Well, next verse. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Do you reckon that we are bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit the way we're talking is up there, as well as some of us? Remember, He has identified you as His own. Wow. He's identified you and me as sons and daughters of God. And then if we go around using foul language, that doesn't bring honor to Him. And He says, remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. I love that guarantee, don't you? If I walk in obedience to His word, I don't have to worry. Just think, if I was a Muslim, I don't care what I do, unless I kill somebody in jihad, cannot be guaranteed a place in heaven. Only those that kill in jihad. And, of course, they're wrong, too. Although they say they guarantee you'll get to go to heaven, it's a lie. They ain't going to heaven. No murder has eternal life, so you ain't going to heaven. Because they're serving the wrong God. Wow, next verse. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, rash words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, all these scriptures that we read out of Ephesians, we go back into the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs tells us to obey what He says. And here's His instructions. So what are we supposed to do with all this? We're supposed to obey it. It's there for you and me to obey this week, to walk holy and obedient to His word. And if we do, then the Master will be pleased with us. And then we're going to start praying for people from this day forward. I mean, I'm going to start praying for people. I don't care if I'm in an airport. If somebody comes by me in a wheelchair, I'm going to start praying for them. Even if they say, I don't want you to pray for me, I'm going to be just like Dave was when that Muslim had that motorcycle wreck that day. Dave stopped his kid that had a wreck, and he's all tore up. Dave goes there and said, I'm going to pray for you. And this guy's hung under the motorcycle and everything else. And he said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. He said, I don't want you to pray for me. Dave said, it's too late. I got a captive audience. And see, only God and Dave will, and Dave may never know the fullness of what God did that day when he prayed for that boy. If you pray, what can God do?
Anything.
That's right. Even to a lost person, He can do anything He wants to. So we need to start praying for everybody, for everything, right?
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, now we're going to take communion here in just a minute, but Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for these words. I thank You for Your word. I thank You You've given us the word of God. And Lord, as we use the word of God this week, we thank You that this is a year of jubilee. We thank You, Lord, that we know that You're going to pour out blessings upon the body of Christ this year beyond our wildest dreams. And we claim that now in the name of Jesus, that You're going to bless this church and everybody in this church. And we're going to walk in obedience to Your word. And we're going to see You do great and mighty things beyond our wildest dreams as we see You put arms and legs and even maybe raise the dead, Lord. We know with You nothing's impossible. So give us that faith, or we can walk in obedience to Your words, because we know that the greater the miracles, the more You will be glorified. And that's what we want to do, see great miracles so You can be glorified, because You are our God. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.